The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are in Roman numeral 11, page 13, in the notes of the doctrine of the rapture. Try to wind it up, and then we'll get into our text of Genesis 38. All right, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to make sure that you are in fellowship. You've dealt with any personal sin alive through the rebound technique. To engage the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. This is an absolute state. Either you're in fellowship or you're out of fellowship. You get out of fellowship through personal sin. You get back into fellowship through the rebound technique. There's no running the line. There's no holding hands with both sides on this coin. It pays for us, each and every one of us, to make sure that we're in fellowship otherwise, so that we can once again approach the truth of Bible doctrine this morning as so intended, and that is letting God the Holy Spirit enlighten us and guide us and direct us to all truth through His filling ministry. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this morning that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Here we are winding down the doctrine of the rapture. Probably about as good a time as any in history to review it. As I've pointed out, it is my responsibility as the pastor, teacher, and communicator of Bible doctrine to inform you in regards to this doctrine, to orient you in regards to prophetic realities that surround it. That includes the key applications of doctrine and prophecy, such as the doctrine of the fig tree, introducing the generation that will not pass before the second advent will occur, which 7 years prior to that is the rapture, to recognize and point out other prophecies that are pertinent in regards to these things, what you can expect from the cosmos, the global cosmos around us during this point in time, the evil that will ensue, societies, the SCA running rampant in certain aspects regards to this life, people's lives in that respect, as well as other aspects regards to doctrine. And while it's my job to inform you so that you can be privy to and aware in regards to these things, for all of us there are obviously applications we need to be making in regards to knowing this doctrine in anticipation of this fulfillment. And that's what winds down our doctrine here in Roman numeral 11. As a just believers, we are to apply the following as the rapture generation. Page 13. As we first saw, we are to have the correct mental attitude. This is brought out by certain Greek verbs here that we addressed and have looked up the verses, such as one, the verb prosdekomai, which means to expect, to look for or wait for something. Two, then you have apekdekomai, which means to expect anxiously, to await eagerly. This word of eager anticipation is used only of the rapture in the New Testament. So it's not some second passing thought that we are to have in regards to the rapture and its anticipation. But it is something that obviously the normal adjusted believer yearns for, and to be on their toes and having all expectation and confidence that God's word is going to be fulfilled in this fashion. 3, we saw the verb prosdokao, which means to expect or look for something. So the expectation, maintaining our focus and vision to hang in there in regards to running our own course, our own Christian course, knowing that there is ultimate deliverance for each of us in this respect. And then our fourth verb that we saw, point 4, was elpizo. That means to hope for, have confidence in. Again, the Greek word for hope is not hope as often understood in the English language as wishful thinking. No, this is a confident expectation that the Word of God really will stand as we so sung. In that regards, it will be fulfilled according to the divine design. And as we have seen and has been revealed to us throughout this doctrine. So beads, where we left off, having the right mental attitude, obviously everything starts in our thinking, what we're going to say, do, even though often we may talk before we think, as it may be, that all aspects generally start in your mental attitude. And then, obviously, you take the mental attitude and you pursue it in regards to your applications in life. So one, based on the right mental attitude, we are to remain alert. In other words, don't fall asleep spiritually. Become lukewarm. Get caught up in the mire of the Laodicean period as it tempers the church corporately today. 1 Thessalonians 5, 6, and 10. Again, the night and day motifs, symbolism for those spiritually alert and those otherwise spiritually out of touch with reality, asleep in that respect. Put my notes up here. Verse 6, so then let us not sleep as others do. Don't act like our unbelieving counterparts, which believers obviously can be misoriented to the plan of God just as much as unbelievers can. Obviously, what sets them apart is they believed in Jesus Christ at one time and point in their history as a believer, whereas unbelievers do not cross that line ever. But believers can act out just like the unbeliever can. The believer can commit any sin that the unbeliever may commit in regards to their lives. This is a hard pill for the self-righteous Christians to swallow in regards to that which pertains to the Christian life and the nature of the beast, so to speak, in regards to the flesh that we live in experientially. We all stumble in many ways, as James says. There's not even a righteous man who continually does good. Ecclesiastes 7:20 points this out. So we are not to imitate our unbelieving counterparts. We are to set ourselves apart, sanctify ourselves, if you will, to God's Word and application of it in regard to our life and orientation to it, hence being alert in that respect. Why we are reviewing this particular doctrine today in this regards. Then verse 10, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him, knowing that the rapture culminates in regards to the resurrection of all believers on a universal basis, that is, those who have believed, who are alive at the day of Pentecost until the very time of the rapture itself. All believers, dead and old, those remaining alive at the time, whether spiritual derelicts in time or whether adjusted, are all going to receive their resurrection bodies. All are going to assemble before Jesus Christ as he returns to our upper atmosphere in the clouds. And all will face the Bema Seat reward ceremony. And we will have the recompense in regards to what we did with the Christian life one way or the other. And we know through other doctrine that believers, and unfortunately, by all indication, the majority of believers will arrive at this assembly, and they won't be doing backflips and high fives. They are going to be greatly ashamed because they did not hook in regards to God's plan for their life and make the rebound and maturity adjustment as believers and hold to the end and have maximum reward coming to them and prestige for their eternal life niche. So two, so other language, that one's not fall asleep, to remain sober. That means we are to be cognizant of all things around us, not to let ourselves loose in regards to being uninhibited with respect to our STA, to keep it overruled through the rebound technique, through application of doctrine, through prayer, things of this nature. Again, the language, as we saw, used in 1 Thessalonians 5, 6, also verse 8, that language, that since we are the day, we are representative of the light of Bible doctrine, which day and night obviously symbolize here, dark night being darkness, that is Satan's world, the human viewpoint of this world, the agenda of people, what is the most pressing responsibility in their life, and usually it's the almighty dollar, if it's not Funsville or some other SCA pursuit. But we are to maintain the proper priorities in regards to doctrine under our MPR, and represent the truth of doctrine in spite of the world around us and all of the conflicting human viewpoint that they hold to and may even throw back at us on occasion. Having put on the breastplate of faith and love, positive volition, divine love, that's being in fellowship and applying doctrine, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. We are citizens of God's kingdom as believers in Christ. That's one of the first important things you must understand as a new believer. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you're going to heaven. I'm here to tell you that. I don't care what you do with your life from now on out. You can go off and run to Timbuktu and hide your head in the sand like an ostrich or whatever. You can become one of the more evil people in this world and hold all the viewpoint of this world. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you're going to heaven. That's the good news. That's the gospel phase one correctly presented. That is a proposition of faith apart from works. It is by the power of Jesus Christ and His work on the cross and our faith into Him that gets us into heaven. And once you've crossed that line, obviously there is no going back, thank God. But what you do after that fact, obviously, is dependent upon your own postulation or lack of in regards to your phase two in that respect. So we are to maintain sobriety spiritually and recognize that what we are after as believers is to maximize in regards to glorifying our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for all eternity, which based on His grace and His love reciprocation back to us, He will share His inheritance and wealth with us under the terms of SG3. Our God is not a stingy God. And what He has in regards to the rewards that Jesus says He will bring with Him when He does return for the Bema Seat reward ceremony is beyond our scope even of imagination. Of His magnificence, of His grandeur, of His splendor, as it applies to us, as we will be then in a new time of our existence. That's our eternal state time in a new resurrection body. And all the accoutrements that goes along with having a resurrection body and fulfilling that niche for all eternity in regards to our lives. So, most churches, a lot of churches, all they do is preach to try to get people into heaven. And they can't get beyond that. Believers spend their whole life just trying to get into heaven. You see old people started doing nice things in their life when they were ornery beforehand. And you go, well, what's going on? You're trying to work your way into heaven now? Trying to get your way into, work your way in there? You know. 1 Peter 1:13. Unfortunately, I'm probably about as honored as I used to be. That's when you start really learning about the principle of grace. Therefore, gird your minds for action. Keep sober, as the New American Standard supplies for us, in spirit. That means maintain the function of your human spirit through the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. Whatever disorientation we may have when you come to Bible class, it's designed to give you a strong cup of coffee if you need it. To sober up, see, from being intoxicated in regards to letting your FCA go otherwise, in regards to the world. To reorient. And to keep a clear vision. In regards to life, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then 4:7, 1 Peter. The end of all things is at hand. That will be concluded at the end of the church age. History has a set destiny by God. Recognizing that this life we live in now is literally just temporal, is finite, but it's only a passing moment of time, literally, in the eternal complex of existence. And that there is another life, an eternal life, that we will enter into. And wherever you're at in regard to your life, this temporal life ultimately will end. As well as history, according to the proper dispensational and historical boundaries set by God. Therefore, be of sound judgment. And sober for the purpose of prayer. Prayer life is important to maintain one's momentum, spiritual momentum. There is a proper way to pray. There is proper protocol in regards to prayer. Jesus taught his disciples to pray in such fashion. In your prayers, you address God the Father. You're not praying to Jesus. You're praying to God the Father. Even Christ did nothing on his own initiative. He always appealed to the Father in everything. God the Father is the designer of the plan. And you have opportunity to be in fellowship and articulate the doctrine of your soul as well as the most deepest thoughts, emotions, etc. To express to God. The test is, and the goal is, to pray in line with the truth of Bible doctrine. Verses that you see in the Bible that people love to wrench out of context, that God answers, will answer all things in regards to your prayer. They remove the caveat that belongs to that, and that is those things that are in line with the truth of Bible doctrine. God is not some sugar daddy. To some Buddha to rub his belly for your whims and wishes in life. Even though he may bestow these things upon you on occasion. See. But again, that's the lunacy of approaching the Bible out of fellowship and pastors not doing their jobs otherwise. Or people just rebelling against the teaching otherwise. Purpose of prayer. Pray in line with doctrine. And then, obviously, you end your prayer in Jesus' name, because He makes it all possible. He's the executor of God's plan. So you pray to the Father under the filling of God, the Holy Spirit is the proper design. It should always be done in thanksgiving. There's intercessory prayer, praying on behalf of others. Things of this nature. Obviously, we have a doctrine of prayer that you can orient yourself to that. And you should teach your kids how to pray properly in that regard. So we are to remain calm, point two, and controlled. Not run around like a bunch of drunk banshees, and don't fall into the pursuits of the flesh. Three, be patient in your niche. Easier said than done, at least from my perspective. Romans 8:25, and this comes about through moderation of the sin nature, through rebound, keeping doctrine before you, and over time, through facing the tests that we have in life, etc., we start learning patience, forbearance, perseverance. We start growing up and we start strengthening our lives in these areas, whereas before we may have been like the young teenager, impetuous in regards to things. Romans 8:25. If we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance, with patience, is the idea. We wait eagerly for it. That is the hope of the resurrection via the rapture. So the idea, as I have in parentheses for us here, don't overreact to suffering and testing. Everybody in the world faced tests in life. There are those tests that we refer to as CHIPS, common human problems. Everybody has common human problems, whether it be health problems, financial, relationship, emotional, or whatever. See, everybody has problems. And it's how you deal with your tests in life will determine your rate of spiritual growth and your ultimate strength to persevere in regards to these things. And usually, as it is in regards to tests, we do well in parts of tests, and we are miserable in other parts often. There's some tests that you can ride high on and have a great application in that regard. Others, we don't. But it's all part of the experience. It's all part of the Christian experience. You got to understand, in the area of suffering, all men suffer. And there's two categories of suffering that one can fall into. There is deserved suffering, which comes about because of our own malfeasance, because of our own dereliction, and being wrong in regards to life, sins, and things of this nature. Then there's undeserved suffering. That is being innocent in regards to any accusation otherwise. Innocent and not liable for censure by others, but yet we face these things. You know, to stand for the truth of doctrine in front of someone who's antagonistic to it, the world at large, etc. A lot of things that come down in the cosmos that's brought up upon us by ruthless and unethical leaders of governments and things of this nature that we are not deserving. That's undeserved suffering, see. But when we break the law, obviously, we get caught, we get penalized, and that's deserved suffering. So you got to keep everything in balance. Christian life is walking the straight and narrow, like the tightrope, the line that you're going to walk in life, and you want to maintain your balance, not to overreact, the knee-jerk reaction in regards to certain things. And sometimes the STA isn't going to let you get away without reacting. In testing, there's what we call mosquito tests. That's just a little bitty nitpicking test in life. trying to fix something in the house, and you've done it two or three times and it still won't work right.
Yeah.
A little bitty test. Then you have the elephant test, like the cancer test, the death test. See? And how you do, and how you work out and exercise in regards to your normal test, mosquito test in life, will have a bearing in regards to how you deal with the big test. And then you have those things in between. So four, be patient with people. So patient in your niche. Patience towards things. And then patience towards people. There's actually two word groups in the Greek to express the direction of patience in this regard. James 5, 7 through 8. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. Getting antsy. Kind of like the voices that Revelation records of the believers in heaven. How long, O Lord, you know, before you pound these people back in the ground where they belong, the evil of the world? We are to be patient until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. The early and latter rains is a reflection upon the church age dispensation and the pouring out of doctrine in regards to human history during that time. And as it is in agriculture, rain, obviously, moisture, is vital in regards to having a good production. And you can't have too much and you can't have too little. It needs to be just right in order to have a bumper crop, generally speaking. Without, you know, all your GMOs and all that other stuff that everybody likes to do to try to get their plants to grow otherwise. It's always fun to watch and men wrestle with God. Let's change the DNA of these plants so they're bug resistant, even though the plagues will still come. We'll beat God on his game. Farming to me, it's a cool niche. I mean, because you're really dependent upon what God does in regards to your surroundings and your environment in order to for your prosperity, generally speaking. But anyway, James 5, 7 through 8. Okay, back here to our verse. Early and late rains. And the early rains looks at the early apostolic period in regards to the church, where doctrine poured forth, New Testament doctrine that we have recorded in the New Testament today, was provided through the temporary gifts at that point in time, such as prophecy, apostleships, knowledge, wisdom, those other temporary gifts that were communicative in nature. All these things that the prophets and stuff brought out and brought forth at that time eventually found its way in the written canon of Scripture called the New Testament. That's what these gifts were designed for. You had a new dispensation, a new administration, a new way that God wants his plan to be expressed and carried forth through those who are his and society in general. And so new doctrine comes about. And in the early rains, obviously, you had a great bountiful rain to feed the seeds of the gospel, phase one and phase two, at that point in time. And then throughout the rest of history, the rain comes at a steady pace, sufficiently, obviously, for the crops to mature, as the analogy might carry forth, as they will do with their own volition. And then you have the late rains, that's towards the latter part of the season, just before harvest. And you want a good rain to let them soak it up one more time. And that's the period in which we are living in today, the latter rains. And at this point in time in history, we are teaching doctrines available at a level of teaching that, to a certain degree, not to sound arrogant in regards to understanding the doctrine in and of itself. But to a certain degree, at a higher level, in the fact that we have in-depth understanding in regards to much of the prophecy that they did not have at the early apostolic era, some 2,000 years ago. They might have understood that there is a prophetic Babylon, just like we dealt with in the doctrine of the USA and Babylon. They might have understood there's a prophetic Babylon, both politically and religiously. That's going to be a major player in the last days. But they did not know which country is going to be. We know that now, see. We know who the bear is. We know who the lion is with the eagle's wings plucked, see. So it is taught at a very high level and with extreme purity. And it's not to state these things, it's not being braggadocious in regards to human effort. Any adjusted pastor will tell you, it's God the Holy Spirit all the way. So you have early and late rains. So God has set forth a time for the church age dispensation of grace to be fulfilled. Now we know of some 2,000 years. Plus a little bit. And now we're in the late rains. And obviously, it's natural that we might get a little bit antsy, recognizing how near we are. You too, be patient, verse 8. Strengthen your soul, your heart, for the coming of the Lord is drawing near. Every day that passes, 24 hours closer. Obviously, a lot of times you have to recognize that the authors of Scripture are thinking the way God thinks. And truly, in God's eyes, 1,000 years being a day, 2 days, and here we are. In God's eyes, in His environment. And to think in those deals, recognizing the church is going to usher in this aspect of the return of Jesus Christ. So we got to be patient with people. Don't react to the mass of negative volition, especially the super rich who manipulate money, government, society, justice, as we might say, injustice. On occasion, etc. Our righteous indignation has its proper place. There's nothing wrong with that. To see the evil being carried out should make you righteously indignant. But you don't overreact to it, as some people might do. Recognize that it's just God's plan being carried out. He has advanced us. In a very quick way in the last few months. In regards to the momentum of bringing us closer. Of what is necessary on a world stage. For this Antichrist to appear and take over in regards to his role in the angelic conflict under the authority of Satan. Those around you, whether they want to play Gestapo with their mask or whatever, you know, be patient. Recognize not everybody has the insight and depth of doctrine that all of us have. Especially when it comes down to prophetic realities and seeing what's going on around us. Obviously, I'm exhorting myself along with you. Because sometimes it is tough. Anyway, 5, groaning. And it isn't from a hangover. You're supposed to be sober. Now, this is, again, brings in the aspect of righteous indignation. The undeserved suffering that we all face under the umbrella of the evil that is being poured upon us. Truly, it provides an emotional reaction of deep sorrow and pain. That's Romans 8:23. We read 8:25. Let's see what verse 23 says here. And not only this, but we ourselves have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. To be freed from this fleshly body of sin in and of itself will evoke a stimulation, an exhilaration of consciousness that it's hard to put your mind around it, really. To see how the negative world tries to suppress the truth in Satan's world, etc. So the groaning there denotes the divinely inspired dissatisfaction. Six, we are to apply diligence. As my parenthesis says there, stay hot in a lukewarm time. Don't let the arm of contentment, if you will, resting on your laurels, take hold of you and drag you into a state of lukewarmness otherwise. To maintain your zeal for doctrine. 2 Peter 3:14. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, that's the preceding context, was the eschatological events of God's history. Eventually dissolving our present heavens and earth and the new eternal state coming about in creation. Since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by Him. To be diligent in peace. That's inner peace. That's peace between you and God. We are to have peace with all men to the degree possible. Obviously, if people are not willing to have peace with us, that's their problem. You can't do anything about that. But you can always have peace with God. And that obviously is done through your pursuit of doctrine and maintaining a rebound in regards to your life, staying in fellowship, spotless and blameless. To be, again, free from the condemnation of sin that's going to wreck you spiritually in regards to your life otherwise. You've got to recognize the rest of the doctrine in regards to the Christian life. Obviously, we're going to fail. But we get up, we rebound, and we continue to press on, and we continue to persevere in regards to the application of the doctrine and growing up spiritually and holding to the end. Blameless, again, is without censure. We made the adjustments. See? You make the adjustments, all three adjustments, and according to doctrine, you're a candidate for the prize. And the evidence is there in regards to these adjustments as seen in the individual's life. And part of that evidence is seen in regards to their integrity under their NPR and their assembly. If you're not coming to the light, then you've got a serious spiritual problem. Obviously, if you're bedridden, I understand. But to say that you're bedridden and otherwise you're out running around doing all other kinds of stuff, you know, like this whole thing about voting by mail, you can't get out, you know, not let people get out and vote, but yet they can go to the store, they can go to the box stores, Walmart, and they can go out to restaurants, they can do all this other stuff, but they can't get out and vote. Okay. So I squeezed that one in. But all that is part of the evidence. Your NPR, see. Obviously, that's between the believer, priest, and God. 7, provide comfort and edification using this doctrine. To edify simply means to build up. To build someone up, to encourage them, to exhort them, to comfort them. So, as you, if you will, add a little fuel to their strength through your words of encouragement. 1 Thessalonians 4:18. In regards to the resurrection and the rapture, ultimately, we are to comfort one another with these words. Well, what's going on around us isn't forever. Sooner or later, God's plan will be fulfilled otherwise. And in verse 11, he reemphasizes, Paul does, therefore encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing, the adjusted believers. And that's part of the blessing of fellowshipping with like-minded believers, in that as one may discuss the events around them, etc., they have the pleasure of the like-minded believer that's there to encourage and in agreement in regards to how God's Word views these things and its impact upon each and every one of us. Point 8, intensify your drive to maintain NPR. I've said it once, I've said it 1,000 times probably in the 20 years. Do not forsake the assembly of yourselves together. Even more so. And if this doctrine, review of this doctrine, doesn't drive this home to you, then you're beyond my scope of help. Even more so as you see the day approach. It's not the time to be throwing in the towels in regards to your regimen and discipline in life. Just as it is with anything else in life, if you don't maintain regiment, your schedule, things of this nature, then things fall apart. You start suffering in regards to it, or whatever regiment you may be on. So see, we are to avoid the following misapplications of this doctrine. So one, believers who are immature or spiritually unstable have used this doctrine as their excuse for indefensible activities. You hear the stories, the rapture's happening, so I'm going to go out and borrow $1 million, you know, and just and live life to its fullest. Don't worry about it, you know. Stupid things like that. Some deny it because they've heard it in their past, and because it hasn't happened, then they just slept it off. Oh, yeah, I've heard that before. I heard that when I was a kid. That's like my parents. One of them. The other one wasn't quite so antagonistic. Huh? Did you hear it right? If you did, you wouldn't be so out of shape over this thing. Two, this doctrine does not mean that we should quit our jobs. 2 Thessalonians 3:6 and following, without going into all the details of those verses, if you don't work, you don't eat. So what do the socialists do with that program? Huh? Oh, let the government pay everybody so they can feed themselves. The Bible is against socialism, by the way. We've documented verses against it. God blesses certain people for a reason. And it's not the other person's right to go in and share their riches if the person's not willing to share. Again, obviously, we understand that people can be under testing, but we're not dealing with that. We're talking about the lazy critters of life. After the drug addicts laying out in the street asleep, I thought, take a quick trip to Canada sometime if you don't believe me in regards to what socialism does in regards to these types of things. It just ruins the whole architecture of the cities when you have to step over people, sleep on the sidewalk in the middle of the day. You think that's bad enough? You can drive right down to our own neck of the woods in town, right in front of the jailhouse, people laying out on the sidewalk sleeping. You go, what is going on? Welcome to Babylon. All right, I'll get off my soapbox here. So, no, we are to maintain our integrity, our livelihood. Obviously, the attack comes upon that very principle in regards to the crisis that certain wannabe dictators want to force people not to work. If you don't see the evil in this stuff, again, I don't know what else to tell you. We have the inalienable right to support ourselves. Three, this doctrine does not mean that we should not plan for the future. We are to live our life as it normally would be, to pursue doctrine, use common sense in regards to things. Proverbs 6:6 and following. Go to the ant, O sluggard, observe her ways and be wise. They're always on the move. They're always working. And you learn from nature to store up, make sure that the essentials necessary for survival is there. Which, having no chief officer or ruler, prepares her food in the summer. Self-motivation, see. That's what employers used to like to ask on resumes, find out, are you self-motivated or not? Or do I got to kick you, put my foot in your, you know what, to get you to go do something? Then worry about you turn around and suing me. Whatever. And gathers for provision in the harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? The lazy person in the world is called a sluggard. This is Back to the Future, and then it's slackened. But anyway, when will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands of rest, and your poverty will come in like a vagabond, and your need like an armed man. It'll catch up with you sooner or later. Proverbs 24:30. I passed by the field of the sluggard and by the vineyard of the man lacking sense. And behold, it was completely overgrown with thistles. Its surface was covered with nettles, and the stone wall was broken down. What was once probably a profitable vineyard and produce, because of the lack of effort and work, it's all gone to crap. It's all wasted. When I saw or reflected upon it, verse 32, I looked and received instruction. Again, that is saying, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Then your poverty will come as a robber, and you want like an armed man. For it does not mean that we should incur excessive debt or fail to use financial common sense. Again, you don't go out and rack it all up unnecessarily. 1 Thessalonians 4. To make your ambition to live lead a quiet life, verse 11. And it's not our position to go out and become part of the protest movements. A quiet life, and attend to your own business. Quit being a meddler. Get your nose out of other people's affairs. See? And work with your hands just as we commanded you. be productive, whatever your profession might be, so that you may behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need, and not be a leech on other people's good work ethics and profitability in life. Five, it does not mean that we are exempt from obedience to the government or other authorities. Romans 13, 1 and following makes it clear that we are to obey our authorities. Obviously, an authority can't cause you to sin. They can't tell you to sin. You can appeal to a higher authority. But otherwise, you're to be a law-abiding citizen. That's Romans 13, 1 and following. You review the doctrine of authority if you don't believe me that God's big on authority. Six, we are not to overreact to the evil of our times and spin off into the survivalist mode of existence that some are doing. I want to know where these militias are at. All right, I just asked a question. Seven, we are to conduct ourselves in the same decorous, sober fashion as if we did not live in the rapture generation. In other words, that balance, is something of an expectation, but you don't let your life go down the tubes in a handbasket. Otherwise, you are to carry on as normal. So eight, on the other hand, we should be even more keenly aware that finances, details, etc., are even more limited in their duration for us than believers of previous generation. Nine, we should also recognize applications of doctrine must be made quickly. Work-wise today, one of these days is going to be night, no more work. And so that's what Jesus said. Ten, another misapplication is to continue life as normal, with no regard for the fact that you live in the final days of the church age, as if it doesn't exist. And D, obviously I'm trying to finish this up, understand that there is a special curse placed upon those who remain negative to the end, as seen in Paul's statement of prayer in 1 Corinthians 16, 22. Verse 22, if anyone does not love the Lord, let him be accursed. Maranatha. Maranatha means Lord come. So one, Maranatha is a prayer that means our Lord, Maranatha, our Lord come. Two, it is a return that will reveal those who love them or not. That will all be revealed at the Bema Seat reward ceremony. Three, this love, which is phileo in the Greek, P-H-I-L-E-O, indicates the closest relationships that one can have for one another, and is based upon who and what the object of love is. So for the only way one can truly have this phileo love for Christ is to apply agapao love towards Him, review the doctrine of love, to see the difference between those two words as we have addressed already in our classes. That's John 14, 15, and verse 24. So remembering Christ's own words as I close the doctrine here, paraphrasing, I'll be back. And we quote here, if I go and prepare a place for you, out of John, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And we note that where I am is in the third heaven, and that is where He is to take church age believers first before His return to earth at the second advent, even though it will be for a temporary time. Take our break.